The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to be zeroing in on verses 28 to 29. Verses 28 to 29. Might want to come down just a hair. I hear like it's like about ready to ring. Yeah, it's better. It's 28 to 29. While you're turning there, it's interesting. I was reading a study. David Buss, professor at University of Texas, he asked his students if they had ever thought seriously about killing someone. If so, to write out their homicidal fantasies in an essay. He was astonished to find that 91% of the men and 84% of the women had detailed, vivid homicidal fantasies. He was even more astonished to learn how many steps some of his students had already taken towards carrying him out. Well now, is there murder in our hearts today? Hopefully here at Central Baptist Church that y'all don't have frequent homicidal fantasies on a regular basis. You know, once in a while it's okay, but not on a regular basis. But family, let's not fool ourselves. You may be surprised that the Word of God declares that if a person hates another, there is murder in their hearts already. Whoa. Could it be that today we are allowing our disappointments, our resentment, our hurt to turn into this awful thing called hate? It was once written, resentment is when you let your hurt become hate. Resentment is when you allow what is eating you to eat you up. Resentment is when you poke, stoke, feed, and fan the fire, stirring the flames and relieving the pain. Resentment is the deliberate decision to nurse the offense until it becomes a black, furry, growling grudge of hate. This hate that's happening just within our heart, the Bible calls it murder. And unfortunately, family, this is and continues to be a problem in our culture, in our society, in our city, in our community, even within the church today. You watch the news lately? I mean, it's almost like, it seems like to me, it seems like we're almost having a shooting every week. It's like we can't get through a week without a shooting. Somebody getting killed, somebody getting murdered. And sure, some of these small amounts are actually moments of passion, where it's just a moment of insanity where somebody commits murder. But a large portion of these shootings that happen throughout the week, these things are premeditated. And it's because it's allowed to foster within our hearts. So family, how should we approach this thing called hate? How do we respond to resentment? See, the scriptures will shine a light on the path. Family, today we're going to find our answer and find that our answer will be found in Christ. So as we saw, David had sent his servants. He sent his servants and he had an affair. Amnon sent for Tamar, and he raped her. David had Uriah murdered, and murder is going to happen once again. From adultery to murder with David, and now rape to murder with Amnon and Absalom. But family, David got angry. Wait, I just want to make sure we got this. Remember, when all that happened, David got angry. Yet there was no justice. So we saw last week, after the rape of Tamar by Amnon, David was angry. But it seems that he did nothing about it. See, family, what we see here is we see a lapse of the duties of a king. There was no justice. And more importantly, family, there was no restoration. David didn't make it right. David should have made it right. Tamar needed David to make it right. Absalom needed David to make it right. And we see that Absalom didn't speak to Amnon about what had happened. And there was hatred in his heart over what happened to his sister. 2 years later, revenge was in full bloom. 2 years he let this foster in his heart. It was time for a big feast, and Absalom invited all the king's sons, and he invited the king. But the king said, "You know what? I don't want to be a burden on you." Then Absalom said, "Well, if you're not coming, can Amnon come?" David did get a little bit suspicious. Why should he come? But Absalom pressed the issue. And David then sent all his sons, including his heir, Amnon. He told his servants to wait. Absalom told his servants to wait. Wait until Amnon gets drunk on wine. And when he does, at my signal, kill him. And he assured them that he was the one who gave the order. Remember, I'm the one that gave the order. So don't be afraid. This is all on me. It's all on me. And it happened. And all the guests fled. And with word getting to David that all his sons were just killed. And David then fell into despair. And watch this. And we're going to see this guy a couple of times here still. The evil politician, the infamous and the crafty Jonadab, came in and said, "Don't worry, sire. It was not all your sons. It was just Amnon. And you know Absalom has been planning to kill him since he raped his sister." You guys ever think that? How in the world did Jonadab know that? How did he know? Is the crafty playing more deceptive games? After all, Absalom escaped. Now you do remember, you do know that if Amnon dies, Absalom was next in line. What is Jonadab doing, I wonder? So when just like Jonadab said, they were all still alive and they all wept together and they were mourning. David mourned for Amnon. But after some time, David was comforted with the death of his son, and he longed to be reunited with his son, Absalom. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 28 to 29. Verses 28 to 29. Absalom told his men, "Wait until Amnon gets drunk, and then at my signal kill him. Don't be afraid. I'm the one who has given the command. Take courage and do it." So at Absalom's signal, they murdered Amnon. Then the other sons of the king jumped on their mules and fled. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. God, we pray that it continues to be and always be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, I pray that every day we continue to trust you, to trust your word more and more. Father, we pray that the deceptions of this world will not lead us astray from the path that you have laid out in your word. Father, I pray that you keep us on the path, that you keep our path straight with our eyes fixed upon you, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So family, the first thing we're going to look at today is we're going to explore this deception and how it continues to arouse sinful actions. And we saw lust turning into rape, and now we see that hate is going to turn into premeditated murder. The second thing we're going to see is how the consequences of injustice continue to push things over the edge. Pushes it over the edge. And finally, we're going to see how the gospel will change our hearts, and the power and fruit of the Holy Spirit will dispel hate and murder in our hearts. When the Holy Spirit abides with us, the Holy Spirit will dispel hate and murder in our hearts. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's what we look forward to. That is the beauty of this thing we call the gospel. So our thesis sentence for the day, the entire sermon wrapped up in one sentence: though sin and the deceptive pattern of this world and all its injustices bring us to murderous schemes of hate, it is the better King, our Lord Jesus, who will indeed redeem, he will reconcile, and of course restore to life and give us life more abundantly. That is how awesome our Lord is. So, number one, premeditated murder. We got to understand and see, this was not a spur of the moment sin. It was planned. It was not a reflex. You know, sometimes, like, you know, if my wife is there and she's doing something in the kitchen, and I like to kind of walk up and, you know, have my cell phone, and I like to jabber in the ribs with that, you know. Well, normally what will happen is the left arm will come around. A lot of times will connect with my face. Okay? Now, it's not that Janine is, you know, saying in her heart when she's cooking or doing whatever she is, if that guy comes in here and pokes me in the ribs with something, I am going to smack him in the face. It's a reflex. It's a reaction, right? You know, dads, it's kind of like, right, if our kids are in the back of the car and they're all, dad's poking me, right? And it's all this commotion and you just had it, right? All you do is you take the right arm and you swing it. If they happen to be there, that's their problem. Reflex, right? This was not a reflex. This was not a spur of the moment sin. Family, this was premeditated. For 2 years he was planning. Absalom hated his brother Amnon for what he did to his sister. But what we find is a patient display of murder. 2 years to plan this. 2 years to plan. Do you imagine hate welling up in you? I mean, I know that I remember when I was a kid and my sister did something or somebody made me angry and I was really mad. You know, I was over it after 2 hours. I was over it after 2 days. This hate was stirring in him for 2 years. 2 years he planned this. And he looked at Tamar after it was all done. And it was almost like it was already there. You know, and he says, be calm. Don't do anything. Tamar, don't do anything. I understand what happened to you. Just don't do anything. Okay? It was almost like he was singing to her, don't worry about a thing, because every little thing is gonna be all right. It's like he's just saying that, but it was like a little giggle is still there. Every little thing is going to be all right. And the insanity is coming. It's like it's eating him up. He's like, I got this. And he sure did, didn't he? It was murderous. Not spur-of-the-moment murder, but premeditated murder. Premeditated for 2 years. His hatred was so intense that he waited patient, cool, calm, and collected. You know, when I was in college, and I'm talking about in my psychology class, and we're talking about insanity, and we're talking about, you know, those that were dangerous, the psychological profile of the dangerous. One of the things that was they scored really high on was patience. Patience. He was patient. And he was giving many people around him the idea that he was okay. It's been 2 years. He's okay now, you know, giving everybody that impression that it's all good. He was over it. Verse 22 says that he did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad. He was just neutral. Nothing, giving nobody any hints that anything was going on. The rage could wait. Again, this was not murder out of passion. It was not spur-of-the-moment insanity. It was hatefully premeditated. Family, it was planned. It was a planned strike. It was not a reflex action. There was no forgiveness in his heart. Family, it poisoned him. He didn't let the hate go. He allowed it to smolder. And it ruined his life. In his book, Charles Flood wrote a book. It's called Lee, The Last Years. It was about Robert E. Lee. And he reports, after the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky lady who took him to the remains of a grand old tree that was in the front of her house. And there she bitterly cried at its limbs and its trunk. And she said that it was destroyed by the federal artillery fire. And she looked at Robert E. Lee for a word that he would say that would condemn the North. Or at least hoping that Robert E. Lee would sympathize with her loss. But he writes in his book, after a brief silence, Robert E. Lee said, "Cut it down, dear madam, and forget it. It is better to forgive the injustices of the past than to allow them to remain, lest bitterness take root and poison the rest of our lives." Poison the rest of our lives. Too bad Absalom was not alive to hear these words. The time had come. 2 years later, the sheep shearing celebration. This plan would come to fruition 14 miles north of Jerusalem. But an interesting thing, he invited all of the king's sons and the king himself. Why? His plan was to kill Amnon. Why in the world, if that was his plan, to invite the king, why in the world would he invite all his sons? And why would he invite the king himself? Would this not actually keep the murder from happening? Ah, it was part of the plan. It was all part of the plan. You see, Absalom knew that there was a really good chance that David and all his officials, that the king would deny the request, essentially because it would be maybe too expensive, it would be a hassle, and they would all be a burden for such a small celebration. But could it also be that Absalom knew that David these days is kind of checked out, knew that David would hear about the celebration and David would go, I don't feel like going. Maybe he knew that. He urged David, and he urged them more to come, but David still denied their request. Maybe the idea that Amnon, who knew David was going to say no, if Amnon just pleaded and begged with him, "Will you please come, please come, please come," then David might think, "Wow, he really wants me to be there." Then probably he doesn't have any kind of scheme or be planning anything to happen with Amnon. Maybe. Maybe the idea was there. He doesn't dare do anything with me here. So there must not be any plan to kill Amnon, because if there was, I wouldn't be there because I'm coming. Well, I'm not coming, so maybe it's okay. So then he asked for the consolation prize. Okay, fine. I understand that you can't be there. But can you send your heir apparent in your place instead? David then got suspicious a little. Well, why should he go? Absalom didn't take no for an answer. Maybe it was the way the communication went. Maybe he was telling David that, okay, fine, you're not going to come. But if the heir apparent, if the oldest son, if he doesn't come after I invited all of you guys, do you realize how embarrassing that's going to make me look? Not only does the king not show, but now the heir apparent, the prince, he's not going to come either. This is embarrassing, Dad. Don't do this to me. Okay, fine. Finally relented, and Amnon went. And there the plan was. It was in place. And Absalom said to his servants, look, when Amnon gets drunk with wine, in some of your translations, I love it, when he's merry with wine, that's like one of my favorites, merry with wine, and his inhibitions are down, I want you to kill him. Kill him. Get rid of him. But sir, that's the heir. That's the king's son. He's taking the place. What if something goes wrong? We're all going to pay for it with our lives. And Absalom says, don't worry about a thing. Am I not the one that's commanding you? Isn't it all on me? Take courage. It's all on me. You are just doing what I told you to do. And they did it. See, family, the plan was brilliant, if you really think about it. He didn't just kill Amnon. He did it in the same way he destroyed Tamar. Like Amnon, he deceptively manipulated the king to order one of his children to go set the trap or to go spring the trap, didn't he? David sent Tamar, now he's sending Amnon. And it was during a meal that he had the act overpowered the victim and carried out this wicked act. Wow. See, family, it was on. Chaos ensued. All the people and the sons fled. They got on their donkeys and they got out of there. And all this, Absalom escaped to stay with his grandfather. Staying with granddad. And that's the lovely thing about, you know, grandparents. You can get away with anything with grandparents, can't you? You can kill one of your siblings and still hang out with granddad. They'll still love you. They'll still accept you. They're so awesome. Now, we can look at this story, family, and watch this. We can think, this is tragic. How in the world could somebody be so evil? But some of us might be thinking, it was not good that he did it. But you know what, Shane? I understand why he did. And some might even think, what's wrong with that, man? He just got what he deserved. If it was me, I'd have killed him too. Well, other than the last example, we should see here, family, that we're the same. And this is where it gets hard, so get ready. Fasten your seatbelts. Get ready. Here we go. Dr. Davis, Old Testament scholar, he writes this, Absalom is not the rare exception, but the universal rule. Absalom is every man. There's no hope of escape except through the goodness and generosity of God, our Savior. Apart from that, we share Absalom's nature, whether or not we duplicate his deed. Did you get that? Do you see what he's saying? We are the same. If we did not go as far as Absalom did, it is only because of the grace of God. The grace of God. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus 3:3. Once we, too, were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. Now, this is how we were. Yeah, absolutely. This is how we were. If you're a Christian today, this is how you were. Yes, many of us before Christ, this is how we were. And Christian, many times, it's what we do now because of this thing called remaining sin. Man, I just hate remaining sin. That's the one thing when we go to heaven, I'm going to celebrate and rejoice over that there's no more remaining sin in me. Remaining sin. Some may say, whoa, wait, Shane, wait. I did not commit murder. Maybe not, But let me say this, you do share the same nature as Absalom, which means that we are plenty capable of doing it. Plenty capable of doing it because of our nature. We may not have actually extinguished a person's life, but I'm sure at some point in our lives, many of us have murdered. Well, what do you mean? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, here's the button. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. Ever hated before? Murderer at heart. Let's be honest with ourselves today. Do we have hate, resentment in our hearts? Resentment? Are we hearing the warning in this passage in 2 John? Is it resonating? Is it penetrating? And sometimes I kind of wonder, you know, sometimes, you know, you hear stuff like this, it's, oh, wah, wah, but, you know, I, you know, that, but just, and, but, you know, it just wasn't, you know, that's not how I, you know, we try to justify. We try to come up with reasons. It's almost like, it reminds me of like, you know, in the Lord of the Rings, when Gollum is talking to himself in the reflection and he says, murderer. And then Gollum puts his ears, hands up, and he's like, I'm not listening. I'm not listening. It's almost like that. And it's like, I'm not listening. I'm not listening. Some will say, well, Shane, I can say that I don't like this person right now, but that's different from me hating them. Some might be saying that. I don't like that person, but I'm not saying that I hate him, so step off, my brother. That's a very dangerous game. Very dangerous game to talk that way. Do you know why? Because this is common. It happens all the time. People say this all the time. My question is always this. When does dislike actually become hate? And do you know where that line is? See, that's the trick. I've always asked the question, when does possibility become probability? You guys ever think about that? When does it possibility become probability? When do grains of sand actually become a heap? There's a little philosophy here. There's this paradox called the Sorites paradox. Okay, now watch this. A single grain of sand, if you put a single grain of sand here, is it a heap? Everyone would say no, it's not a heap. Okay, now if I take another grain of sand and I add it to that, is it a heap? No. If I keep adding grains of sand, people will say, well, is that a heap? Would say, no, it's not a heap. Adding one single grain of sand will not create a heap of sand. But at some point, if you keep doing it, guess what? It eventually becomes a heap of sand. Do you know when that was? It's kind of like you know, they have one with the bald, with baldness. If I right standing right here, and if I were to take a hair and I would go, boop, take out one hair, would I be bald? Gary says yes. If I pull out another one, boop, will I be bald? No. Pulling out one hair doesn't make a person bald or not, right? But at some point, I will be. At what point? When does this happen? At what point do we just say, you know what, I'm just going to live the rest of my life just not liking that person? When does that become hate? And do we know where that line is? Can we actually keep ourselves from that? Let's be honest with ourselves today. This is a dangerous game. How many times was our sins premeditated and the whole time we were thinking that it wasn't? Like saying, yeah, I know I did that, but you know, it was an accident. Was it? Was it really an accident? See, when it comes to Absalom, it wasn't a spur of the moment sin. It was planned. It was being planned for some time. Are we like Absalom here? Let's be honest with ourselves. Have we our own premeditated sins? Our own premeditated murder? Family, hate continues to lead to awful things. Awful things. Sin leads us to awful things, and sin leads us to things that are actually even worse than murder. Worse than murder, Shane? Worse than murder? I'll give you an example. Listen to this, the famous will that was written in 1935 by Mr. Donahoe. The will says this: "Unto my two daughters, Frances Marie and Denise Victoria, by reason of their unfilial attitude toward a doting father, I leave the sum of $1 to each." And the father's curse. And he says this: "May their lives be fraught with misery, unhappiness, and poignant sorrow. May their deaths be soon and of a lingering, malignant, and torturous nature." And the last line of the will said this: "May their souls rest in hell and suffer the torments of the condemned for eternity." Now, if you ask me, that's worse than murder. What are you, family, hatred stirring up in a heart. And there's people will be like, what's saying? I just don't know why you're making such a big deal out of this. No, this is a big deal. Do you know why? Because this is not a letter written to someone who is just an acquaintance or a stranger. This is a will written by a father to his daughters. If there was one time you're supposed to actually see natural affections, the bonds that were not supposed to be broken, it's supposed to be family. But family, I'm telling you, hate, resentment, all of these things will destroy your lives. It will destroy families. Are we struggling with this today? Let's be honest. Are premeditated sins in our hearts today? Is there resentment in our hearts today? Is hurt turning into hate today? Will we let it go? Are we going to allow the poison of hate and unforgiveness to destroy our lives, to destroy our families, to destroy our friends, to destroy our church? What are we planning in our hearts today? Number two, the consequence of injustice. David doing nothing caused Absalom to do something. Now again, I understand murder, hate, all that stuff in our hearts. We're responsible for all of that stuff. But what David did, what he neglected to do, contributed to the problem. Contributed to this. A terrible thing happened. David did not carry out the justice that needed to be carried out. Now most scholars will agree that David got angry. I think we don't need to be a scholar to know that. The Bible says David got angry. David got upset. Yes, we got upset. David got angry. But David did not discipline his son or make restitution and reconciliation for Tamar. Why did David not bring Amnon to repentance? Why? Why didn't he force restoration? Why didn't he uphold the law of God that says that there's supposed to be restoration for these kinds of issues? Why did he not do something? What makes hate in a heart worse is when injustice and restoration of hurt doesn't come. There's hate boiling in the heart of an individual, and all they see is the person who hurt them getting away with murder. And it begins to rumble, and it begins to boil even more. And then it starts to be like, this is wrong. This is unjust. If he's not going to do something about it, I will. David could have stopped it. He could have stopped it. It's just amazing what restitution, what an apology, what all of those types of things would actually do when there's actual repentance. I can't remember what movie it was, but I just thought of it just now. There was a guy. He was just like, you know, I just have done so many things wrong to people when I was growing up. I was such a really bad bully when I was growing up. You know what? I'm going to call all these people that I've been mean to. And so he's calling people and saying, I'm sorry for being such a jerk when I was in high school. And he called this one guy. And he saw this one guy, and he's like cleaning a rifle. And then he turns around and he gets the phone call, and then he goes over to the list of people to kill. And then he goes, Well, I guess I'll scratch this. He scratches his name off. It's amazing what just saying sorry will do for hate that's boiling. It's amazing what could have happened if David would have made things right. And David was the one who was supposed to make things right. Family, not only does the discipline of the Lord help us to grow and mature, family, the discipline of the Lord brings us to repentance. That David chastising his son, maybe Amnon would have begged for forgiveness. Maybe Amnon would have went to try to make things right, to repent of what had happened. This might have happened. People will say, but Shane, you know, brothers aren't supposed to marry their half-sisters. I get that. But family, if you listen to Tamar, Tamar seems to think that it was better than desolation and destitution of life that she's now going to lead. Why? Why is this an issue? See, that's what's different in our culture today that was different from back then. In that culture, virginity was highly prized, especially for royalty. Especially. They weren't going to be able to let Tamar marry just anybody. But if they were somebody, they were probably not going to marry her because she was ruined. It would be a very difficult thing for a woman who was not a virgin, especially a woman who had been raped, to find a man to marry her back then. It would have been difficult. And it seems that Tamar would have rather have been married to Amnon than to live a desolate life, a single life for the rest of her life, which is what actually happened to her. Family, it's said by historians and Old Testament scholars, in that culture, a woman without a husband would have a very difficult time providing for herself. It would be difficult. Unmarried women often had no choice but to sell themselves into slavery or prostitution just to survive. In that culture, see how horrible this was, how wicked it was. It reminds me of the abuse that I was very clear with you guys when I was in Hawaii. A friend of mine was the director of the Liquor Commission in Hawaii, and he had brought me to come in to help him develop a training deal. So I worked for the Liquor Commission in Hawaii for a little bit in their training department. Okay, the training department. Oh. Josh is like, sure. Let me tell you something that was really interesting. Is back in Hawaii, there were times where people and families would come, and the big thing was, you know, was with Korea. People from Korea were moving to Hawaii, and husbands were bringing their whole families to Hawaii. Then what happens is that one day, for whatever reason, husband disappeared. Gone. The family didn't speak the language. Mom had no skills whatsoever. And you know what would happen? And this is one of the things that was horrible. These owners, they call them mama-sans. These owners would actually go hunt these ladies down and say, you know what? You're never going to find a job out here. You can't even speak English out here. Nobody is going to hire you. You know what? I will hire you. And these ladies would run these bars and basically use these ladies for a prostitution ring that would happen all the time. They couldn't do anything else. That's all they were told, that you can't do anything else. And so we would come in there and we'd see all this stuff. It was just horrible what was happening. It's kind of like that. It reminds me of that. Like a woman has no skills, no ability to do anything. And so these people came to take advantage of them, to prey on them. And they had no choice. So it's kind of like that back then. That kind of idea. Do you see how horrible this would have been for women at that time? Awful. And all this scheming to murder could have been stopped. So I'm wanting us to understand that what Amnon did to Tamar was a serious, serious thing. And it destroyed a godly woman's life forever. Well, not forever, but until she dies. Destroyed. And the king needed to be the king that he was needing to be. And if he had did what he did, he could have led to repentance, but especially brought restoration. Restoration, discipline, and repentance is what the king was to enforce for this crime. And here's something that you need to see. Something that's really important. If you look at the Old Testament law, death in the law, death was not the penalty for rape. Look at Old Testament law. Death is not the penalty for rape. The scriptures say the penalty for rape is restoration. You are going to make it right, and God commands you to make it right. You are going to make this right. That's all David had to do, was follow the word of God, and he would have did what it is that he needed to do. He would have made his son bring restoration. Hate could have disappeared with judgment. Wow. Hate could have disappeared. Restoration is what should have been given to Tamar by Amnon. But David, doing nothing, did it cause Absalom to do something? What a disaster. Family, a man once wrote, he writes this, "A number of years ago, our soccer-loving family helped host a boys' soccer team from Costa Rica. With their advanced ball handling and passing skills, this elite team reached the finals of the tournament. In that final game, they obviously possessed better skills than the other team, a big and physical American team that relied on bullying and cheap shots. Unfortunately, the officials were so oblivious to every foul, they called nothing. They allowed even outright muggings. And after the Costa Rican boys lost 2-1, I had to restrain myself from yelling at the inept officials. I just wanted them to notice the injustice, intervene like they're supposed to do, and make a few calls. Instead, they didn't do their jobs, and the game was a disaster." Something simple like this, a disaster, because those who were responsible, those in authority did not do what they're supposed to do. Now, family, surely we are not to be like Absalom. We're not to be. Why? Because the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Now, I know there's injustice. I know there's kinds of all this injustice and all these bad things that's happening, and people are getting away with murder. We cannot take matters into our own hands. We are commanded by God not to take matters in our own hands. That's why God gave us the civil magistrate. That's why God gave us government. That's why we have a police force. That's why we have all of this stuff. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. The Lord had given us the institutions that will uphold justice. But Shane, what happens when they don't do it? What happens when they don't uphold justice? And I see it. I know I see it. I get it. A couple of weeks ago, I was on jewelry duty, and I was selected, and I'm sitting in there, and we're having to decide on this crime, horrible crime, and the guy sitting next to me had an ankle bracelet on and's on parole. I can't believe I said that out loud. I just couldn't believe it. Ankle bracelet. This one guy was on, you know, he was saying after this, I have to go to the DMV and get my license restored because he was on probation because of drinking and driving. Ankle bracelet, drinking and driving. Another girl sitting over there, she says that, you know, she was a Wiccan and thought that, you know, that all drugs is allowed to be taken by everybody. I'm fighting for our right to take any drug we want. You guys imagine being a pastor on this jury? Yeah, I had to take a couple Advil, crack my knuckles. All right. I can't even imagine. Injustice. All kinds of things happen. Injustice. It's all over. We see it. People are getting away with this stuff. But family, we cannot take matters into our own hands. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Because I'll tell you this right now. People will say, well, God's not doing anything about it. He may not be doing anything about it now, but I guarantee you something. He will. He will. And he's shown it. You know, the thing that's amazing, you guys, if you guys remember, this, over these last years, we've been going through Samuel. Remember, Saul was supposed to destroy the Ammonites to punish them for something that they did to Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness. Do you see how long it was before justice came? All I'm saying is that justice from God may not come now, but it doesn't mean that it's not going to come in the future. Our God is a good God. Our God is a holy God, and our God is a just God. And so in this situation here, we see that David, the king of Israel, neglected his duties. David didn't do what he was supposed to do. And I can see how the people would be disheartened by that, how it could be troubling. Yeah, it could be troubling. But see, family, the story doesn't end there, does it? Because God promised that he would give us a better king. A better king. We needed a better kingdom, and we needed a better king. Transformation, number three, the fruit of the Spirit. Family, transformation is the answer to hate boiling within our hearts. David was the king God chose. He was a man after God's own heart. And as a great king as he was, as we can see, David still fell short. We still needed a better one. We needed a king that was going to be free from sin. We needed one that was going to be perfectly obedient to the Father. We needed one that was not unjust. We needed one that was going to be faithful to his promises. We needed a king that promises to bring justice and restoration. We needed a king that was going to come to make it right. And family, our Lord Jesus, did he not make it right? And like I said again, it may not seem like justice has come, but oh man, did it. We find this in the King of Kings and our Lord Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Son of David, who will sit on the throne forever. This is what was promised by our Lord. Family, let me also say this as we start to wind this down. We need to remember. We need to remember that, yes, a lot of us are looking at this and we feel victimized. We feel like Tamar. You know, and I get it. That's true. Life desolate, you know, before Christ desolate, we were destined for condemnation. But family, we need to remember that not only are we like Tamar, but we got to be honest with ourselves and recognize that we are also a lot like Amnon, and we are also a lot like Absalom. Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Family, sure, I'm not taking anything away. Sure, we have been wronged by others in this world. We have been wronged. We have been victimized. But we have got to remember and to admit and recognize that we have also wronged our Lord. We have wronged our Lord. What about restitution for that? What about making it right for that? How we have sinned against him. That's why I'm saying it gets hard when I'm preparing these kinds of sermons. Guys, you got to understand. I know it's hard to hear. It's hard to do. It's hard to put this stuff together. Because you see stuff like this and you see how horrible this is, and you want to throw something at him, don't you? I want to throw something at this guy. But then I'm constantly reminded, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Family, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we needed a king that was going to bring us to, like David should have brought Amnon to repentance, we needed a king that was going to bring us to repentance. And it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Isn't that awesome? He brought us to repentance. The Lord made it right. It's a cure for the hatred in our hearts. It's the grace of God. He will make us right with Him. And when He does that, He will make us right with everybody else. He did. His kindness led us to repentance. Today, the call is repent and believe. Turn from hate, turn from anger, turn from resentment, turn from sin, and turn to the loving and gracious arms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He preached to us the good news of the gospel. He showed us the sacrifice, and He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Family, Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And He was buried, and He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Why is that important? Because that is how Jesus made it right. The justice of God was coming down, but Jesus said, Father, I will take this. I will take your wrath for my people. I, the King, will bring restitution. I will suffer your wrath. I will make it right. And finally, my favorite words in scripture, Jesus says, I will make all things new. Not only did we find forgiveness, not only does He lead us to repentance, but did you know, family, as Christians, we are being transformed into His likeness. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion at the day of the Lord. So that's why I say I'm confident that all of you guys are going to be good. All of you guys are going to be in the likeness of Christ. I know that's going to happen. Not because I trust you, but because I trust our Lord, that our Lord will bring us to that place. Family, the promise is there. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation is here. Family, our King, our wise and just King, will always bring us forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation, and He will always restore. He gives us the peace that transcends all understanding. And He also said, I'm going to leave. I know it's hard. I'm going to leave you, but when I leave, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will come. And when the Holy Spirit dwells within us, the fruits of the Spirit abound, so that we are no longer driven by hate and resentment, but the Holy Spirit will give us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is a consuming fire.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.